This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد اليوم الثامن من شهر رمضان المبارك 1444 الموافق لثلاثين من شهر مارس 2023 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك كتاب الله عز وجل أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر لابن كثير ويرفع درجته في العليين. So in the previous class we talk about the first part of Surah Al-Buruj where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about those people who put the believers and the good ones in a very serious test, and many of them lost their life because of that test. And also, I promised to make a comment before I move forward to the conclusion made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is about the issue of what the boy did. You know, you see, the boy, he was the one who guided the king, you know, on how to kill him. The king tried his best to see how to get rid of him, but he couldn't. At the end of the day, the boy told him, if you want to kill me, you do this, you do that. He gave him the steps. And it happens, and the boy died because of that. If you look at it, who killed the boy? He kills himself. Yeah. If you look at it, the boy kills himself. Yeah. Because he was the one who guided him on the way. So the king did everything possible, and then the boy died because of that. So that's why the scholars discuss this matter. And use this also to support the issue, to talk about the issue of the suicide in Islam. Because sometimes we give the wrong definition of a suicide. Yeah, suicide is haram, strictly prohibited in Islam, and is the easiest way actually for somebody to make it to hellfire. Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ advised the Ummah to be patient. No matter how hard is the situation, you have to be patient. You cannot take off your life. You just wait until the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take off your life. That's why issues like euthanasia, they don't have place in our religion. Yeah, whether we see a person suffering, we cannot just inject him and take off and do something which will end his life. We let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do whatever he planned on that person. So he is not allowed to do it, and we are not allowed to also participate in doing things which might cause his death. You get it? And in the time of the previous nation, the Prophet ﷺ said there used to be a person who has problem with his hand, fajazia. So he was annoyed and he couldn't be patient. So what did he do? He took a weapon and cut off the hand. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَا رَقَ الدَّمُ حَتَّى مَاتَ فَقَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بَادَرَنِ عَبْدِي بِنَفْسِهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمْتُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. He kept on bleeding until death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave was rushing, was impatient. He was supposed to be patient, but he wasn't. And because of this, he lost his life, and I make Jannah haram upon him. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسَهُ بِحَدِيدَةٍ فَحَدِيدَتُهُ فِي يَدِهِ يَجَأُ بِهَا بَطْنَهُ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا مُخَلِّدًا فِيهَا أَبَدًا. If a person takes a knife and stab himself until death, he will be holding the same knife in the hereafter, in hell, forever and ever and ever, stabbing himself in the hell. If somebody tahassa summan, he drank poison and he killed himself, he will be given a poison in hell also forever and ever. If somebody goes on top of a high building and throw away himself like what they do from time to time, that person will be punished the same kind of punishment in the hellfire. As the Prophet ﷺ said, man qatala nafsahu bi shay'in udhiba bihi yawm al-qiyamah. If you killed yourself with something, Allah will punish you with that thing on the day of judgment. So suicide have no place in our Sharia. Suicide have no place in our Sharia. And the case is closed because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam died. So there will be no possibility of change. But having the army going and doing what they're doing, sometimes they might put themselves into that trouble, which we call it suicide. But Islamically, it's not supposed to be called a suicide. In the time of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, when they're fighting the Musaylimah al-Kadhab, you know, there was a time when the army of Musaylimah, they went into that hadiqah and they closed the place. Nobody can get inside. And they are really, really well equipped. One of the Muslims said, if you can throw me inside, I promise to open the gate for you. Imagine, we're talking about 500 soldiers inside the place, well equipped, and this one person is going to confront them. What is he doing? Suicide. if you look at it, according to our definition, this guy, he knows that the possibility of him surviving is zero. So they put him on a spear and they throw him inside. Believe it or not, he kept his word. Maybe they cut him into pieces, but he opened the door for them. The possibility of that person surviving is always almost zero. But the scholars did not say this person is committing a suicide, because there is still a possibility of him surviving or running away, or anything can happen, and he did not go to die. And that's the difference, because the one who is committing the suicide is doing it because he believes that life is not enjoyable anymore. It doesn't have value anymore, so that, therefore I just have to take off my life. Those ones who are taking, the bomb and just go and they're fighting their enemies and go and fight, we call them wrong ijtihad, if the ijtihad is wrong, because you go and kill one kafir in a place and they come and kill hundreds of Muslims. That's wrong. But the scholars said, looking at the story of the boy, because when he did, he lost his life, but then the whole city accepted Islam. That's why they look into that one. It has a benefit. That's why Islam closes its eyes and told us the story of that person. So we say to the action, we describe it as wrong action, wrong ijtihad somebody is doing, but we didn't categorize it as a suicide, because suicide take a person to hell forever and ever. Do you get the idea? It has a definition. We have to define it correctly, because it has a very, very heavy consequences when a person meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the individual level, suicide, as I said, has no place in Islam. And a person cannot use this story and the like of this story to support the actions of individual. And the scholar said, anything that brings bigger mafsada, you get the idea, if a person does it, he will be blamed Islamically, would not be praised. So if you're going to touch the enemy, even during the battle, and the consequence is going to be heavy, the heavier than what we get from them, then Sharia will tell you not to do that. Yeah, not to do that. So we're talking about the military issues. So I just want us to define the issue correctly, so that we will not label people with wrong labeling, right? So suicide is to take off your life because you believe that life has no value anymore. You just want to die. And those guys, they are not looking for death. So we call them wrongdoers, but we don't describe them as the suicide, because it carries a heavy consequence. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. Those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they translate their faith, because as we always mention, it's not about iman, right? Everyone can say, I believe. You have to put that faith, which is hidden in the heart, into action. Yeah, that's why it is necessary when you define iman to include actions in the definition, right? Which is almost the consensus of the fuqaha or the scholars, although there are some scholars who will say actions are not part of iman by definition, but they are wajibatul iman, meaning iman will not be accepted unless if you have actions. If you don't support it with action, it will be rejected. So Al-Hanafi says, if you look at this opinion and the way they interpret it, then you can conclude that almost everyone is on the same page, that actions are necessary for the iman to be complete. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe and they translate their iman into action, لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. They will be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Gardens in which you have underneath, under them you have the anhar, rivers are under them. And this is the paradise, where the lowest place in paradise is is a person who will be receiving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than 10 times of this world. لَكَ مِثْلُ الدُّنْيَا وَعَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told that person, you will be given the likeness of the dunya and 10 times of it. Yeah. So I want us to understand this correctly, right? Dunya and 10 times of it. Not UAE, not Malaysia, not Asia. No, the whole dunya multiplied by 10. And even some scholars said by 11, because he says, مِثْلُ الدُّنْيَا وَعَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. The likeness of the dunya and 10 times of that likeness of the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to add for you. And this is the lowest person in paradise. And even if you go with the other opinion that says the levels in paradise are 100 levels, that's enough, you know, to be so much. Because between every level and the one on top of it is like between the heavens and the earth. Is that clear? So it's a very great motivation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us not to sell our akhirah because of the dunya. Not to sell the akhirah because of the dunya. قَالَ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. And this person also, لَهُ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي نَفْسُهُ. Whatever he wishes, he has in Jannah. Tell me, this life, do you have the same? Yeah. I was having a tafsir class. I come across this ayah. Wallahi, when I was reading, as if this is the first time I was reading this ayah. A saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are talking about the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah. We started from the beginning, planning to finish, inshallah, in Firdaus maybe. Anyway, so when we reach the story of Adam alayhi salam, subhanAllah, I found it very interesting the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it for them. You know, after the commission of the sins and they became naked, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them down to the earth, he says, go to the earth. He says what? بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ adu. Part of you will be the enemy of the other part. He said, get down the earth, the place of what? Enmity and hatred, you know. Yeah, because he said, get down there. بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ adu. Go to the place of enmity and hatred and rancor and fighting and anger. And I guess this is malmuz, you know. You don't need to go and search for this, you know. Wherever you go, you find hatred and fighting, you know. Right after they have children, this starts to take place among the family of Adam alayhi salam. Jannah is a place of peace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ. You Allah, imagine a life, no hatred, no hasad, no arrogance, enjoyment, you know, to the peak. Nobody hates anyone. Everyone is happy to see another person. You enjoy life more when you meet him, you know. But then because of our sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested us. So he told Adam, come to the place of hatred, you know. I want you to make the right qiyas, you know, between Jannah and this place, you know. He says, بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ adu. Some of you will be the enemy of some of you will be the enemy of the other one, you know. And you know, Shaitan told them what? هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى. He says, if you eat from that tree, you will live in this place forever. When they ate from the tree, what happened? The total opposite took place. He says, if you eat it, you will live here forever. No death and the kingdom will remain. When they ate even the clothes they are wearing, they lost that one. You Allah, this is what ma'asi are doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. The best way to tighten the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is righteousness. Yeah, no righteousness, ni'mah will be gone. And many families became disintegrated, but the cause for that is the riba they get, you know, into their life and some other things which they put in their life. And you have families who got rid of riba and those tragedies, you know, in their life, and peace come back to the family. You will lie, this is the reality. This is the reality. So Adam, when he ate from that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, come to the earth. بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ adu. Shaitan told them, if you eat, you will remain there forever. But when they ate, even the clothes they're wearing, they lost that one. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, you have to go down to the earth, the place of enmity and hatred. And he says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. we will give you a very stable and conducive environment for your life to live, but for a while. Yeah, Shaitan told them you will live forever. But now they come to a different life, you know, where they just have to live they can only survive for a while. And then later on, Allah SWT will take them back to Him. So let's reflect on this, you know, simple, you know, mentioned by Allah SWT, but it carries a great meaning for somebody who understands things correctly. We are not supposed to be here. Get idea? We are not supposed to be here. Allah make life here temporary. We are supposed to do the right thing so that we can go back to the original place. And how to go back to the original place? Allah SWT made it very simple. Iman and Amal Saleh. Bas. Believe in Allah SWT and put your faith into action, and that's it. And maximize your patience. You know, we live in a time which patience, you know, wallahi, is not easy. And that's why my advice to myself and everyone who can hear me, take the tough life with no extremism, no exaggeration. Going beyond the limit is wrong. But what I mean by tough life, meaning take the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and hold it like this. Do what he did. Because that's the most moderate way. And that's the only moderate way, actually, what he did. It's simple, easy to be practiced, and straight to the point. No falsafa. You go to the school, we have to explain to you for days, telling you what Allah SWT asks you to do, but you don't understand that much. I'm telling you, this information that we're giving you is wrong. The religion of Allah SWT is very simple. If you reach the situation whereby you have to conduct heavy causes for you to understand that it's a Sharia, that means something is missing. Yeah, business is there. They have to complicate it and put a lot of things inside so that you will think that this is a very big job. No, Allah wants you to go to paradise. So He made life very simple and very easy. If you take the approach of Rasulullah, the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wallahi, the religion is very simple. Very simple. Yeah, as I was telling my student just a moment ago, you know, the person who prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the whole night, we praise him or we blame him. We praise him. He's one of the best among us. But Islamically, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will tell him, no, this is not what he's supposed to be doing. Sleep first. Get some energy for the other responsibilities, you know. Sleep. Find time to wake up at night and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person says, I will never marry. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that's wrong. Just marry. Get a good person to support you in your life. That person says, I will never eat in the daytime. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, this is not my way. My way is to eat sometimes, and sometimes I don't eat. Very moderate kind of life. He told him, Ya Rasulullah, this sister is always praying the whole night. You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no. Alaykum bima tutiqun. We have some people, you know, subhanAllah, they praise them because they don't eat good food. They eat the harsh one. I was reading a book, so interesting, but you have to read it. Those of you who did not marry yet, please don't read that book. Yeah, they're praising their sheikh. They said for 18 years, he never come closer to his wife. MashaAllah. Yeah, they're praising him. 18 years. And he says the deen is lost because somebody come closer to his wife. The more you come closer to the wife, the more you lost your religion. I don't know which Sharia I see following. You know, honestly speaking, the one we know from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually praising the one. You know, although that hadith is weak. It says miskin miskin malla zawjalahu. They call those people without wife. They call them masakin. Yeah, although the hadith is weak, but are they really masakin? Yes, they are, you know, Allah guide them. Anyway, so the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very simple, but somebody will come and tell you, no, the harshest way is the best way that you should be living. That's why I believe this is the only correct wasatiyya. We have this wasatiyya, right? Wasatiyya means to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam correctly. That's it. Whatever he do. Extremism is to go against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go beyond his or below his. That's extremism. keeping yourself with the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his way is very always moderate. That's why they said he has never been given two options except that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will take the hardest one or the easiest one. The easiest one. Yeah. The easiest one. As long as the easiest one is not sin, he goes with this. Well, there's a lot of lessons in this, because usually the easiest one is affordable. Even in the future, when you grow older, you can continue. If you take the hardest one, soon you are going to stay away from it. And this is not what the Sharia wants you to do. So please, let's get motivated. The message I'm trying to send is patience. Yeah, nowadays life is really, really built upon shubha. Yeah, shubha. Nadiran. Ma, you see a person who is patient, you know, holding upon the religion properly, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nadir. So please be among that community. Even if you are alone, don't worry. As long as you know that what you're doing is correct, and this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, you just take that one and go ahead. Inshallah, you will never regret. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Dhalikal fawzul kabir." This is the greatest success, you know. The greatest success that somebody can achieve is to have Jannah at the end of the day. Is that the only thing you will get? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised you that if you have this iman, which is supported by al-amal as-salih, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised you what? A pleasant life. He said, فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاتًا طَيِّبًا. We promise to grant you in this dunya a pleasant life. What does a pleasant life mean? Al-hayat as-sa'ida. What is hayat as-sa'ida? Yeah, different interpretation. But almost all of them, as Ibn Hazm says, they miss the target except one person. Somebody who understands al-hayat as-sa'ida within or through the glasses of the Sharia. Yeah, because you might see a person who earn maybe 50 ringgit in a month. But trust me, this person is happy. Because he lived within his limitation, whatever he has, he eat that one, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controlled his heart. Remove that worry from his heart. That's the true success. So you'd never see him depressed. If you see him, you will say, oh, this person, maybe in his bank account, he has huge amount of money. But he's not like that. Always happy. Real happiness. Yeah, that's the success. Not the one that is based on how much money you have, how much this you have. No, that one doesn't bring happiness. It brings temporary happiness. But the real happiness is the happiness you got because you attach yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. And then he comes back to remind us about himself. He says, إِنَّ بَطُشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدُ فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers that if you hold upon your iman, and didn't we skip an ayah? إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم. Yeah. So that's ayah that we skipped. Let's go back to it before we go to that ayah that I have started. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. So he told us that those people who are testing the believers, they are punishing the believers, they persecuted the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as long as they don't repent. Because in Islam, although a person did all of these tragedies, at the end of the day, if he is to repent to Allah, would he be accepted? Yes. Umar, did he do something wrong before Islam? Yes. Couple of things narrated to us by the tarikh. Abu Sufyan, he led battles against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People lost their life because of him. But at the end of the day, did he accept Islam? Yes, that's Islam. And Islam accepted him. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said concerning the person who was fighting a Muslim, and maybe he cut some part of that Muslim, but then the Muslim got him. He was about to hit him with the sword, and the guy says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He said, Rasulullah, what should I do? He said, don't kill. You have to stay away. How about my hand? I lost everything. He said, that's it. If you kill him, you will be like his position before he converted to Islam. Yeah, because we are not supposed to judge what is in the heart, because we don't know what is there. right? We have to judge what appears to us. So Allah says, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا, as long as they don't repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will have this huge punishment in this life and also in the hereafter. So he described his ability in the following ayah when he says, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. Definitely the punishment of Allah, al-batsh, is punishment. But usually within the context of human being, al-batsh is to hold somebody very tightly. You get the idea? Yeah, because even in Arabic, when they use batsh, they are talking about punishment that is very severe that somebody is imposing on another person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna batsha rabbika lashadid." Yeah, if you want to see this batsh, you have to go on and read history, right? Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ صَوْتَ عَذَابٍ. Yeah, فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا. All of those previous nations who are the real criminals you can ever imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, none of them escape our punishment. None. He says, all of them, we got them with that which they deserve. Some of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the earth, you caused them to sink and die, you know. Some of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent flood to them, some of them hurricane, some of them shout at them, you know, ask the angel to shout at them, you know. Different types of punishment, but none of them escape. That's why after he talked about those leaders of the criminals, he says, Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. Meaning everyone will do whatever he wants to do, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there waiting for everyone to come. Nobody can cause. You know, you have to face that consequence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna batsha rabbika lashadid. So this is a threat against the criminals who are putting the believers into persecution and trial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them they have to be very careful. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he told us what he did with the previous nations, he said, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does when he holds a city accountable of what they used to do of oppressions. Inna akhdahu alimun shadid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allah la yumli li dhalim hatta idha akhdahu lam yuflithu. Just a system. If you don't know how to open it, it's very simple. But if you don't know,
you break.
Yeah, break the door or you waste your time also. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ بَطُشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْلِي لِلظَّالِمْ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يُفْلِتْهُ. Yeah, you might be committing oppression against others, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't take action, it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgot. Yeah, that's why in Surah Ibrahim he says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُ. Don't you ever think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negligent. No, he knows. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لَا مُقْرِحَ لَهُ. Nobody can force Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do things which he did not plan to do them at that time. That person might be doing whatever he does, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will just watch. Because Allah has his own plan on this person. That is the time which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set up for him to be punished. Or maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to be guided. You get the idea. You see, all the criminals in Makkah, almost all of them are gone. Those big ones. Except, I'm talking about the leaders, Abu Sufyan. You get the idea? He was almost going to be killed by one of the companions. Who was that? Yeah, I know you forgot history, right? In the history, there was one companion, he was almost going to kill Abu Sufyan. And the road is open for him. All that he has to do is just to hit him and does it. But he refused to do that because of the statement the Prophet ﷺ told him. And that's Hudhayfa ibn Yaman during the Battle of the Trench. It was so cold, so cold, so cold. They never experienced something like that. And it was windy night. Imagine these companions who sacrificed their life for Jannah. But today, at this night, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them, who can go and check these kuffar and see what exactly are they planning for? And I can guarantee him Jannah. Nobody's moving. He kept on saying, who can just stand up and just go and see and come back and tell us what exactly are they planning to do? And I can guarantee him Jannah. Hudhayfa says, nobody's moving. Yeah, so that you can understand where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, he says, وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, he says, وَزُلْزُلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. Yeah, he said, قَلْب, the heart is here, out of the fear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shook them so much on earth. Right, say the fear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the day, he says, وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْذِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا. They passed the test. So he did the battle by himself. They did not do anything except digging those trenches. So Abu Sufyan, Hudhayfa ibn Yaman says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was announced looking for somebody to go. And nobody is moving. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to look for somebody by himself. So he was searching because it was dark. He cannot see anyone. So he was touching, so he touched Hudhayfa. He says, who is that? He said, I said Hudhayfa. When he says Hudhayfa, so Hudhayfa knows that, yes, khalas. There is no way except for him to accept whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to tell him. And then he said, Hudhayfa, please stand, go and check for us. Hudhayfa says, wallahi, if not because of the fact that I cannot say to Rasulullah, no, I would tell him, Ya Rasulullah, I'm sorry, I can't. But I know, Islamically, I cannot say no to Rasulullah. That's why I stood up. And he was shivering because of the cold. He said, right after I accepted that job, subhanAllah, as if I wear some blanket, I don't feel that cold. I can see people shivering, but with me, there's nothing. Why? Because he's on a mission, right? Sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, Idhab, your job is just to see what exactly are they doing and come back with the report. He said, La tuhdith shay'an hatta ta'atini, subhanAllah. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Abu Sufyan. He said, do not do anything. Your job is just to watch and come back. When he reached them, it was night, and at that time, subhanAllah, he realized that the cold in the place of Abu Sufyan and the Kufar Makkah, actually, the Muslims there, they are not experiencing cold in comparison to that one. And also the wind is so harsh, it was taking their pots, their tents. So they were now fighting to keep themselves in the place. You know? So Abu Sufyan called for a khutbah. He invited everyone. And he started giving them the speech. He told them, honestly speaking, I don't think that is good. We have been staying here for long and we did not achieve anything. My opinion is to go back. What do you think? All of them said, yes, let us go back. And he said, I have doubt. These things that are going, they are not normal. The thing that is happening with us is not normal. So I also have doubt. Therefore, I advise each and every one of you to make sure that he is sitting next to the right person. I'm afraid maybe some Muslim comes to us. So Hudhayfa says, La hawla wa illa billah. Now they're going to discover me, you know. So what did he do? You know, Muslims is always smart. So he quickly hits the one next to him. He asked him, who are you? The man mentioned his name. So the other guy think that this guy is talking to him. Do you get the idea? So he also introduced himself to the other guy. That's how Hudhayfa was saved, you know. He said, Walaikum salam. He said, Abu Sufyan was in front of me and I have my arrows, you know. He says, I put it because he was just right next to me. I was just going to shoot him to end everything because he's the leader of the battle. Then I remember the word of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, you should just go to that place. لا تحدث شيئاً حتى تأتيني. And those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were kafina in the awamir Allah azza wa jalla. If you want to see how a person is being dedicated to a command, he should look at the companions of the Rasul of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In some narration, they mentioned that Ali bin Abi Talib, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, take the flag, and go and fight the Jew in the Khaybar, and he says, "Wala taltafit, hatta yaftah Allahu alik." He said, do not look behind until the time you got the victory. After he moved, he remembered that he has a question. But the Prophet ﷺ said, don't look behind, you know. And subhanAllah, he can make ijtihad. If it is in our time, we'll say, no, you have thousands of ijtihad, you know. Maslaha, maqasid. Maqasid al-sharia. So what did he do? He just looked, walaikum salam. He looked at his front, you know, keep going, and he stopped, you know, facing his front, and the Prophet ﷺ is behind. Then he asked him, Ya Rasulullah, I have a question. Alama uqatilhu. He was looking for explanation from the Prophet ﷺ. So these are the companions, and this is the reason why they succeeded in life. Because when it comes to Rasulullah, they know nothing except obedience. They follow him blindly. We claim that we are so smart. We open our eyes so wide, we go beyond the limit to our own interpretations. That's where we suffered. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he might delay a person for this wisdom, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to reflect in the future and accept Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't you ever think that what the zalim, the oppressors are doing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not aware of that. He says, إِنَّمَا يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. And subhanAllah, some of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let them go into the dhulm, the oppression, one after the other, so that the punishment and the accountability is going to be heavier when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does has a wisdom in it. So the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْلِي لِلظَّالِمِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يَفْلِتُهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be giving respite to an oppressor, but the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds this oppressor accountable of what he did, that person cannot escape it. We call it what? Istidraj, right? Yeah. If you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you ni'mah, you know, and you are still doing what you're doing, which is wrong, what is that? Istidraj. Yeah. Istidraj means giving respite. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a person respite. More chance. If a person doesn't want to accept those chances and he burns them completely, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will visit him with the punishment. So he says, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٍ إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about his qudra and his power, that he has the ability to create and he has the ability also to bring them back. Those people, the punishment they receive in this dunya, I'm talking about the oppressors, this is not all about it. The day of judgment is going to come, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring them back for heavy accountability. He says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghafoor. Ya Allah. And these verses, you know, if you look at them, you'll understand how merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I love what the scholars mention and talk about the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatened the Jews. In Surah Al-Araf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكَ لَيَبْعَثَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ يَسُومُهُمْ سُوَى الْعَذَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced, and he told everyone that he promised himself to keep sending to the Jews somebody who will punish them, you know, testing them, the saviors kind of punishment, until the day of judgment. They will never relax. Yeah. Until the day of judgment. That's a promise from Allah. They will never relax in their life until the day of judgment because of their attitude. You want to see that? Go to the Quran and see how much these people are disrespecting not just the rest of the humankind, because to them we are not human beings. Yeah. Some of them believe that we are none other than animals, monkeys and dogs, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us in the form of human beings so that the Jew can deal with us comfortably. That's why they don't invite. Did you ever see a Jew inviting others to his religion? I've never come across a Jew telling you, come and join us. Because they don't even believe that the religion is meant for you. Your blood can join that religion. That's how much they disrespect. They disrespect the rest of the human beings. But not only us, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasn't saved. Yeah, they call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala faqir. They call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stingy. So many things, you know. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ إِنَّهُ وَنَا قَائِدُونَ, you know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of their behavior, he says, وقضينا إلى بني إسرائيل في الكتاب لتفسدون في الأرض مرتين ولتعلن علوا كبيرا. So two types of punishment that Allah SWT promised to send them, and both happened. He sent to them somebody who destroyed them completely. That person, we don't know who exactly he is. Some scholars said they are righteous people. Some scholars said no, they were not. They're Bukhtanassar and his people, they're kuffar. But the reason why the controversy happened is it is because Allah SWT called them ibadan lana. Ba'athna alaykum ibadan lana. And usually when Allah SWT calls somebody his abd, that person usually is righteous. So that's why some scholars got confused who exactly that person was. But it is not that important for us to know who that person was. The point is, they did go against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah punished them because of that. And he sent somebody who destroyed even the masjid, which is the most sacred place to them. He says, Asa rabbukum an yarhamakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, there is a great possibility for you to receive mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you go with those conditions. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa in utum udna. If you come back to the same disobedient, we are going to also come back to you. So in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah, he made an announcement that he will keep punishing them. He says he will keep on sending to them somebody who will punish them, the severest kind of punishment. And then he says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَسَرِيعُ الْعِقَابِ وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. So that's the reason why I brought this ayah, because, you know, although they are so evil, they're so bad, at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not block all the doors. He opens the door of what? U-turn. If they are to repent to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will accept them. Yeah, that's exactly what happens here. He says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودِ. He threatened those criminals and the bad ones and the oppressors, you know, that he is always there and he is watching and he's going to take action. But at the same time, he says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghafoor. Al-ghafoor meaning the one that forgives all types of sins, including shirk, if a person repents, contrary to the belief that we have in our community that shirk is not going to be forgiven. Yeah, but that's wrong. If a person repents of committing the shirk, from committing the shirk, Allah will forgive him. Otherwise, if you say that shirk cannot be forgiven, even if a person repents, why do we invite others to Islam then? Why do you invite them to Islam then? If they are not going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do you invite them? But in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's okay for them to come back. You know, he talked about those people whom he told us that these people are cursing him when they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a child, right? وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَزَيْرٌ مِبْنِ اللَّهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. After this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتُوبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. SubhanAllah, look at even the expression, you know, very soft. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to them in that soft way. أَفَلَا يَتُوبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. Why can't they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek his forgiveness? Which means the mushrikun and the non-Muslims and the non-believers, if they are to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will always accept them as long as they are sincere. Alhamdulillah, we are dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not human beings. At any time you come, at any time. The only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't forgive is shirk, when somebody dies in shirk. But if he's to repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it. At any moment you're repenting, except in three places, right? The one that I mentioned in the ayah in Surah Al-An'am. هَلْ يَنظُرُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَوْ يَأْتِيَ رَبُّكَ أَوْ يَأْتِيَ بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلُ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. Three places mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where tawbah cannot be accepted, you know, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from anyone. Number one is إِلَّا أَنْ تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. This during death, when they see the angel of death and the soul reach their throat, tawbah will not benefit a person at that time. It's too late for a person to repent. He has already burned all the chances. Okay? And the second time he says, أَوْيَأْتِيَ رَبُّكَ. This is the day of judgment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come on the day of judgment, you know, when you when a person comes back, there is no tawbah on that day. Person cannot repent. He has to face the consequences unless if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. And the last place he says, أَوْ يَأْتِيَ بَعَضُ آيَةِ رَبِّكَ, or some of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will arrive. And this is the sun rising from the west. As the Prophet said, when it rises from the west, it will block the door for the tawbah. When you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the door will not be open for it. So that's why the time to repent is always now. Okay? Don't delay the tawbah. Always repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. And don't say, I have to know the sin first. Just repent. Yeah, just do istighfar. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins you know and those you don't know. Just do that. Because seriously, we are committing sins sometimes ignorantly, sometimes accidentally, right? And those angels, they will be right and accept the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them not to do so. قَالَ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. So this is a very, very good and nice invitation to every one of us to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go back to Him. Al-Wadud, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Habib, as Abdullah ibn Abbas translates that with Al-Habib, the loving one. Allah loves the good ones. And the good ones also, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, that's the balance you have in Sharia. Al-Khawf wal-Raja. They're going together all the time. You have the fear and you have the hope. Yeah, you must maintain these two things. You know. Allah says, Nabbi abadi and al-Ghafur Rahim. Tell my slave that I am the one who forgives and nobody has a forgiveness like mine. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaghfiru dhunuba jamia. And then he says, and my punishment is the severest punishment. You will never see a punishment like Allah's punishment. So we have to maintain this balance, the fear and the hope. Yeah, Allah says, Ar-Rahmanu, Ar-Rahim. Here he says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. Get it? وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And before he says what? إِنَّ بَطَشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدُ. Yeah, even the scholar said, in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbil Alameen, there is a fear, there's a haiba. It's too strong on the heart. So the balance came, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Some scholars said, so that a person will not think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always harsh. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like that. He has so many sifat. Yeah. You don't want the ghadab? You have another option, which is to choose the side of the mercy and the love. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that one for those who deserve it. And who deserves this one? The person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and translates his faith into action. قَالَ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ. That's the best place, inshallah, to stop, because this one is really, really interesting ayah. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself by telling us he is the owner of the arsh, sahib al-arsh. What does that mean to the life of a Muslim in terms of doing the right thing and staying away from those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like? So we talk about this, inshallah, in the class on Thursday. Is it Thursday or Saturday? Saturday. Saturday there will be no class. I have class with PMP. Yeah. Then Monday, inshallah. Okay, thank you very much. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any question, or they give us discount?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. To attain the reward of praying the whole night, must we pray behind the Imam for all 20 rakat, or we can pray 8, then rest and join back for the last 8?
Then you lost the whole night prayer. For a person to get it, he has to pray the whole prayer, not with the first or the second Imam, until the end of the prayer. Now, that's the meaning of the insiraf of the Imam, meaning the prayer finished. That's why they said falamman sarafa. They're referring to the Prophet ending the prayer. So that's why my advice is to look, if you know you don't want to pray 23 rakat or 36 rakat, look for the masjid that prays only 11. There are masajid. In Malaysia, you have two different masajid. There are some who pray in 8 and there you have some who pray in 11.
Sheikh, let's say we have an instinct about the mother and it keeps happening, especially in Ramadan. She is having a longing heart at things of daughter who was married, and she makes a lot of dua to Allah, and she asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to meet her daughter. So she is not meeting the daughter, basically. Can the daughter with children travel without mahram?
Oh, that question, travel, that question again.
To travel, visit her mom, and spend best time, inshallah, with the permission of the spouse.
Why can't he go with them? I guess last time we answered this question last week also, right? Yeah. That's my personal advice. This controversial matter, a person should try to avoid them. Stay away. Whatever opinion you're going to take, you take this opinion, that one. The doubt is there. Yeah. And if you look at the Nusus are saying don't. So why can't a person just be patient and look for somebody to accompany them, to stay away from the doubt? And to stay away from the controversy of the scholars, unless if it is necessary. There are situations where it is necessary. Yeah. She's living in a place and the husband died, for instance. You tell her to stay and her family cannot come on and help her to come back? No, we don't do that. She goes home alone. In time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to go to Medina because they cannot stay in the land of those criminals. They go. But in the normal circumstances, why do we need to go against the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's number one. And the second thing also, why do we need to put ourselves into this doubtful things? Because whatever you're going to say, trust me, your heart will keep remembering the other hadith mentioned by the scholars. And those ones that are very rigid, these are the hadith. The rest, you will not find a single, straightforward support for them. It's on ta'wil, yes. But if you look at hadith collectively, you will understand that even those ones that mention 3 days, 3 nights, or 1 day, all of them, you have no choice except to put them in the way that the scholar says these are different circumstances to respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So my reply to this, I know this is a controversial matter. This person says that, but I really love for a Muslim to always be on the safe side. Even if you don't take a stance, you don't call it haram or halal, but just ask, which one is safer? This one is safer. Just do. Somebody might ask you, what is your opinion? Tell them, I don't have. But why do you do this? Because it's safer. All of them say it's correct. And the other one, some of them said it's not correct. I don't want to be in that situation. Let me just go with the correct one according to all. And that's it. You go away from the controversy. And subhanAllah, if you take this principle, you will give yourself relief in many, many issues. You will lie. You will give yourself relief in many issues. Yeah.
If a person commits a minor shirk without knowledge and dies without repentance, will he be forgiven by Allah?
He committed which?
Minor shirk. And he did not repent.
Meaning the shirk that did not take him out of Islam. Right. Yeah. Any sin that doesn't take a person out of Islam, if he dies doing it, he is under the mashiach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he doesn't repent. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wish, he will forgive. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want, he will punish. Yeah, whatever sin a person is doing which is less than shirk, when he dies without repenting, he will be based on the mashiach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wants, he will forgive it. If Allah doesn't want, he will punish him according to the sin and then take him to paradise afterwards.
It's a follow-up question. How about a person that joins the prayer late but stays praying with the imam till the end?
Inshallah, he get the reward. Bismillah has such a.
Next question is: if a woman is praying,
he was saying. A person who joined the Taraweeh prayer late, Yeah, so he comes to the masjid late. Let's say the imam is praying 11 rakat, for instance, but he joined the prayer after the rakah number 4 or 6, you know, or the last rakah to get the qiyamul layl. Wallahi, that guy, you know. I have doubt, you know. So that was his question. Inshallah, as long as the person did not, it wasn't negligent, wasn't coming for this like that, intentionally doing it. Inshallah. Even later, Allah, he will be included, inshallah.
The next question is, if a woman is praying and another woman walks in front of her, is her prayer invalid? And does she have to repeat it again?
No answer to that. Because the hadith is always focusing on the brothers. Honestly speaking, this is one of the issues that up to date, since period of Jamaat al-Islamiyah, I always tell myself, come and spend time and do research on this. Yeah. And up to date, that laziness was stopping me from going to see what exactly, because they always focus on the brothers, they don't talk about the sisters. But if you say, if a woman cross in front of her, according to the opinion that says the prayer is gone. If you say, okay, since she's a woman, that means her prayer is not destroyed. On what basis we remove her from the general overview? Because if the dog cross in front of her, the prayer will be gone. Right, if, what is that one? A donkey also cross in front of her, the prayer will be gone. But if another sister walk, we said, no. I know, isn't it? Yeah, that's Aqeedah to Khalid, you know, and I guide him. Whatever, he was joking. You know? So that's how Aisha radiallahu anha rejected the hadith, actually, because she said, you make us like dogs and, yeah. But that's not what the Prophet is talking about at all. Yeah. You get it? Yeah, even making a comparison and saying that she is better than this, what is that? That's enough, is the peak of disrespect. Yeah. Yeah. If your wife is smart, go to her and say, Wallahi, Wallahi, you are better than a dog. I love you so much because Wallahi, you are better than it. Yeah. If she's so smart, what happens? The next day you are in the court, you know, filing the divorce, 3 divorces, you know. Yeah, but the guy will say, I said she's better than the dog, you know. Yeah, because you are there is no room of comparison at all. Yeah, that's disrespect. This is just like going to the king and telling him, sir, my research, I did a very thorough research. And alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have concluded that you are better than a donkey. That will be your last day in this dunya, right? And the poet says, "Alam tara anna as-sayfa yanqusu qadruhu idha qila inna as-sayfa amdha min al-'asr." Don't you see that the sword will have no value when you say that the sword, this sword is sharper than the stick? Are you praising the sword? No. Yeah, if you look at it literally, you say, yeah, I'm praising the sword, but the comparison is between the stick and sword. Do you get the idea? Right, so there is no room of comparison, and we have to understand Nusus correctly. There is no disrespect at all. Yeah, if you put the Nusus all together in one place, you will understand that there is no disrespect at all. This is just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the Sharia. What is the wisdom behind it? What is the illah? What is the reason behind that? What is the correct answer? Allahu alam. Any illah that somebody is going to give you, I'm telling you, just put it in the garbage place. As long as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention it, it is going to provoke somebody to say that, yeah, there is a disrespect in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you get the idea? So we just keep the hadith in the way it is. Majority of the scholars, when they prefer the opinion that says the prayer is not gone, They do not say because there is disrespect in it. No, they just say, we have other evidences that are showing that the prayer is still intact. And subhanAllah, when you look at those evidences, none of them has the power, has the ability to be standing on its feet. So therefore, we just keep the respect in the way it is. Actually, there's no relationship between the issue of respect and we're just talking about the prayer. What breaks the prayer, what doesn't break the prayer. We're not talking about that thing in itself. Yeah. Do you get the point? So when the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Haid, that means an old, not at all, matured person. Contrary to Jama'at Khalid. Yeah, Ibn Hazm was saying in Mahalla, he says, if a person is praying and a woman passes in front of him, whether she's a baby, or she's big, or she's lying down, whether she's walking by herself, أو محمولة على الأكتاف, or somebody carry her, you know, and pass her, whether she's alive or she's dead, the hukum is the same. The prayer is gone, is batil. Yeah, we don't go to that extreme. You know, Aisha was in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he prays, and she was right in front of him. So the issue is about crossing and passing, right? And he says al-ha'id, that means matured person, not baby. Miskina, that little girl, she came with the father in the masjid, and she's going to pass in front of you, and then this Zahiri says, Qala Rasulullah, Qatilhu fainnahu shaitan, you know. It's marked the miskina. She would never think of coming to the masjid again, right? But unfortunately, if you talk to non-Zahiri, he will understand. But you talk to Zahiri, he will say, oh, so what? Actually, she's not supposed to come to the masjid at the first place, you know. Anyway, I'm just making a joke. So I just want us to understand the Sharia correctly. You know, when the Prophet Allah says these type of things, there is no disrespect at all. It's just a matter of the Sharia. That's the way it is. But on top of all, what I really want us to do is not to engage in adopting those al-ilal al-mustanbata, illa that is extracted by the scholars. We understood from this that this is how it is. You can mention it and say maybe, but don't emphasize on it and say this is the one. Do you get idea? Because some people might not understand it correctly. They get idea. Although those scholars, they did not mean any disrespect, but trust me, if you're going to mention it, I give you an example, right, which most of you know. A baby girl that peed, and a baby boy that peed, which one you wash? The girl. The boy's one, you can just sprinkle. If you want to wash it, you wash it, no problem. But the girl's one, you can just sprinkle water on it and does it. I'm sorry, the boy's one. You can just sprinkle water on it and does it. Why? Some said because scientifically, the urine that comes from the girls is more najasa than the boys. Which sister will understand this science? Even if she is the scientist, who is the father of the science? Even if she's that one, she will disbelieve in this. She needs a lot for her to understand respect in this, you know. But who says this interpretation? Is it Allah? No. Is it Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who says because this one is more najasa than the other one? No. But I'm the one, you are the one, they are the one who are saying that, yeah, because of this and that. So you are making the Sharia look, you know, very harsh and disrespecting others, which the Sharia did not say that. Yeah, that's why we have to be very careful when we take those interpretations. Keep the text in the way it is. Rasulullah ﷺ said this, do it like this. If somebody asks you why, tell him, because Rasulullah ﷺ says do it. Wallahi, I love the way of Ibn Uthaymeen. Whenever he is extracting this ilm, he will say the hikmah of this thing is the ibadah itself. That we're just doing it because Allah asks. You're looking for wisdom, some justification, right? He will tell you the wisdom is that we are serving Allah SWT by doing this. That's the wisdom in it. Does it? Yeah, does it. Do you get an idea? Because when you do it like that, then the case is closed. But if you go deeper, you know, we have to understand the thing inside, you know, you will end up portraying the Sharia in a very disrespectful way. Is that clear, inshallah? One of them was asked, why do we need to wash this one, that one you wash? He says, because Adam was created from clay, and Hawa was created from Adam. What does that mean?
Am I disrespecting both?
What does that mean? She's created from the flesh of human being. If you put a clay in a place and the meat in a place, which one goes bad? Meat. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. That's how he explained why this one is this and that. No. Did the Prophet ﷺ say this? No. Do you get the idea? So we really have to be very careful. These nusus, you just read them in the way they are. Keep them in the way they are. When somebody asks you, tell them, this is what Rasulullah ﷺ said. Wakafa. We just believe in that. Right? We maintain the respect in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respect those people. And question. The sisters, do they need the respect of the brothers? Do they need? They don't. You Allah, they don't. And that's why we are in trouble, actually. Because I believe that Zahid has to respect me, then I will feel okay. If he doesn't, I'm not okay. Do you get idea? Yeah, live as a person, azizun nafs. You have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side. That's the respect you're looking for from him. That one is respecting you. They're going to disrespect you whether you like it or you don't, you know. That's why you look for the respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether others are respecting you. Don't you ever believe that I am going to be complete if other people are respecting you. Yeah, we should do things which are appropriate so that we can get the respect from the people. Nobody will humiliate us. But at the same time, don't you ever base your life on the respect of others, because they might not give you that respect because of what you're doing, and you might be doing the correct thing. And trust me, my dear brothers, sisters, you will be depressed if they don't do. Although you're doing the right thing, but you'll be depressed. Whereby you're supposed to be happy with your life, although they don't respect you, but you know that you're doing the right thing, you're happy. But if you are looking for that respect, you will be depressed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us. So this is a very good message to all of us, you know, because when you're waiting for those one, and when you don't get the respect, you're going to be depressed, and it might affect your progress. May Allah grant us good. Any question? Please say no.
Is the salah broken or not?
Which one? I said I don't want to answer that question. But if I'm to give my own thought, looking at the other you know factors there that break her prayer, also there shouldn't be any difference between male and the female, unless if we have evidence that says this is only for the brothers. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, An-nisa'u shaqa'iqur rijal. There is no difference between a man and a woman when it comes to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're just the same. We don't have virgin for the sisters and virgin for the brothers. It's just the same. You get the idea. So some fuqaha, sometimes they try their best to show you how a sister can do this and how a brother can do this. But when you go to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, as Ibrahim al-Nakhai says, there is no difference between the male and the female when it comes to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the sunnah is very clear. And nisa'u shaqa'iqur rijal. Shaqiq means full sibling, right? Yeah. Whatever is given to the brothers is given also to the sisters. Yeah. Yes, the last. Yeah, this man.
Does it matter that
Saf boy? No. Yeah, even a baby that you bring. Uh-huh. Yeah, who can stand? And he put him in the place. If he can stand, uh-huh, it's okay. And actually, that's better than what we're doing now. Because we put all of our children behind. And then right after the iqama be made, one of them, his shaitan, will tell him, the feet of the one who is next to you is more beautiful than yours. He will step on him. And then that one will punch him. They will start fighting. And then right after the prayer, Imam is going to give khutbah to the parent. Do not bring your children to the masjid. So it's better when you bring your child, let him stay next to you. Yeah, if he can stay. If he cannot stay, then don't bring him at the first place. Yes. Yeah, I mean, talking about the person. No, mamayyiz is somebody who is closer to the age of, bulugh, sinu tamiz, the age where he can differentiate between right and wrong. If I bring a one-year-old, two-year-old, for sure I know after a few, minutes he's going to go. No, it's not batil. The what to do is, right after he left, the one next to you should come and close the gap. When the boy comes, he's going to try his best to open the saf for himself. If he couldn't, he will cry. And the father will carry him. Yeah, but the saf is not batil. What am I supposed to do is to close that gap. If he comes back, I can open a bit for him to stay. Right. That's batil. Yeah, I don't know which sunnah they're following. The masjid of the Prophet is really better than this, and he never put this restriction to the kids. They even come and play with him when he is praying, you know, to that extent. No, but if Rasulullah accept kids to come to the masjid, even to come and play with him when he is praying, on what base I tell children not to come to the masjid just because they are not mumayyizin? But what do they do if they don't join the saf? They just sit down? Or they sit down and watch us? That's why our masajid, when you go, who are the attendees of the masajid? Old people. Because from the younger age, I'm chasing him away from the... I told you I went to a masjid, you know, I saw, subhanAllah, young people. Well, like that scenario, I can't forget it until now. Two of them come to the masjid on Friday, and I can see how much they are really interested on catching the first saf. It's really interesting because they are very young, but they are looking to see any gap they can go to. Imagine if one of the old ones come and قُمْ اللَّهُ لَا يَبَارِكْ فِيكُمْ وَلَا بِاللِّي جَابَكِنْ. Imagine if you chase them away. That interest will be gone. Yeah. So the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to let them come to the masjid. Whenever they come, we just educate them. And it's good actually for them to be present in the masjid. Yeah. Otherwise, trust me, Khalid, the masjid is going to remain a place for the old ones. And it doesn't even make sense. You know why I say it doesn't make sense? When I was young, somebody came to me and he told me this. He dragged me from the Saf al-Awwal. He told me, boy, when the Imam make a mistake, what do you think he will do? SubhanAllah, I was really annoyed because that time we started being serious with the deen and this guy came on. And we were told that this first line was, and at the same time, those big ones, you know, Fakhamat al-Ra'is, you know, the Imam make mistake in the prayer, Iwallah, sometimes you see all the people in front of him, those big ones, you know, they're so heavy. None of them knows how to fix him. Right behind you see a little tiny boy. He will fix the recitation of the Imam. And tomorrow when this boy comes to the first line, get back, you know. Iwallah, very shameful. Up to date is like that. Yeah. It's good to have kids, you know, because they focus sometimes more than us. I remember I was praying a prayer in the school. The Imam and us behind him, the Imam made a mistake. I think he skipped one rakah. I have a doubt that the prayer is incomplete. The Imam has a doubt. The big person next to me has a doubt. All of them have a doubt. Nobody is sure among the big ones whether the Imam missed a rakah or not. One little tiny boy says, Imam, I think we prayed 3 rakah. Well, I'm very shameful, you know. But tomorrow we will come and pack them and kick them behind, you know. No, it's wrong. It's wrong what we are doing. What they do, I believe, is wrong. To say that ghayrul mumayyiz cannot come to the masjid is wrong. There is no way to support it from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You, when you come to the masjid, you control your kids. Yes, it's good to control them. It's good to put them in the right way. It's good to teach them on how to do, but not to chase them out of the masjid. Last question. If the Imam missed the,
so for example, if it's Asr and then
pray three. Yeah. You tell him. If the Imam doesn't remember, you talk to him.
After the Salah. So you don't do
it. He says Assalamu alaikum, right? He thought he finished. And you know that yes. we prayed only three rakat, right? So what did she tell him? You tell him, what do you call it, Imam, we prayed only three rakat. We prayed only two rakat. We have two left.
Are you not allowed to say Allah is not allowed to Imam Bukhara?
You're not allowed to?
Go up and still stand down, go up and say Allah.
Oh no, just to remind him by just standing around and say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He might think that you're praying sunnah prayers, you know. I got what he means, you know. That's a juha kind of correction, you know. Yeah. They have this when you come to the masjid late. Some of them, they wanted to, the imam is in the ruku. And they want to catch that ruku. So from the masjid, he will not say, Imam, please wait. He will say, Isbiru inna allaha ma sabirin. You tell him, Isbiru inna allaha ma sabirin, you know. No, you don't do that. You talk to the imam. Talking. It happened between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Dhul-Aidain. He prayed only two rakat for Dhuhr. Dhul-Aidain went to him and he told him, Ya Rasulullah, you prayed only two rakat. He asked him, he said, Rasul, did Allah SWT shorten the prayer or you forgot? He said, none of them happened. He said, no, Ya Rasulullah, you forgot. Either you forgot or Allah SWT made it too. And they went and confirmed with the people that, yes, they prayed only two rakat. And the Prophet SWT just make the takbirah, al-ihram, and pray and pray the balance of the two rakat and make sujood sahu. Ba'd salam wa qabl salam. Bad salam, you lost. Yeah, badi. Because we fixed the deficiency. Yeah, we already fixed it. And now the addition is not the tashahud, but the salam. Yeah, the salam they have made is the additional action in the prayer. Yeah.
Yeah, but this is if he's already in the prayer, then you can say Subhanallah.
No, in the prayer. Yeah, in the prayer. Let's say the imam made a mistake. You say Subhanallah to the imam for him to remember. We're talking about when the imam finished the prayer. Yeah, the imam finished the prayer. Some scholars said if you try to remind the imam in the prayer by saying Subhanallah, but the imam doesn't want to remember, you try to reflect on, that's your manhaj, your way that works in this. They say you try to remember an ayah in the Quran that talks about what you want him to do. If the imam is supposed to do the ruku, but he is confused, you recite, Warka'u inna allaha mar raki'in. Wasjid waqtarib, you know, things like that, you know. That's some scholars' approaches. They said when the imam doesn't want to, because sometimes some of the imam, they're really lost. Some of them are arrogant even. You cannot remind them. They think they are the only right people. And 100 people behind him telling him he is wrong, he thinks he's always right. Alhamdulillah. So that's why when he is reminded, if he's not confused and he understands what they're talking about, he should go for that. Unless if he is sure 100%, that's mean those guys are sleeping behind him. He's sure 100% that he is correct, then he just ignore what they are saying. But that's most likely not to happen. You know.
If the man stays in the prayer, you can go
and say, you're still in the prayer, right? You just tell him Subhanallah. Yeah, he has to come back. I keep reminding him. If he doesn't listen, then you follow him. After the, yeah, you just follow. No, you just follow him. Unless if he goes to the rakah number 5, and you are sure that Imam is going for rakah number 5, you don't follow him. Just wait for him, or you just intend to cut off your prayer and go. Say Assalamu Alaikum. That means you end your prayer. Let him continue with the rakah number 7. Okay, that's if you are sure, 100%, that this is number 5. Then you have to disobey him. Yeah, you get it? Yeah. Okay, subhanakallahumma. Which one? What's the question?
Yeah, many.
Oh, many. How many is many?
6, 5.
Oh, no. Inshallah, the next class. Yeah. Bismillah ta'ala, those people who I did not answer their questions, inshallah, in the next class we will do. I don't want to push, especially the people at home who are planning to cook for the family. Next time they will not come to our class. Okay, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.